Today's message I would title, Running in the Mud. Anybody here ever run in the mud? One hand back there, old Marine back there running in the mud, huh? Yeah, crawled in it, slept in it, and all that stuff. Amen. In the July-August issue of Ministry Today, Pastor Shirley Arnold of TLC Family Church in Lakeland, Florida, wrote an article, Against All Odds. And in this article, she writes about the Kentucky Derby winner, Mine That Bird, being a long shot with odds of 50-1. And she states that one of the conditions that contributed to his win was the fact that the track was wet, and Mine That Bird had been trained in muddy conditions, while the others had not. The others weren't used to running in the mud. And he gets out there and he's running the mud. Doesn't faze him. Goes out there and wins against all these odds that were against him. Came out to be the winner. You say, well, what does that have to do with today's message about a Kentucky Derby winner? And really, that in itself, absolutely nothing. But it brought a thought to my mind that the obstacles that we have to go through sometimes, the situations we face, we need to be prepared. You see, that horse, Mine That Bird, was prepared to run in the mud on a wet track. The others were not. This past Wednesday, July the 1st, in the Tennessean newspaper, there's a column called Tennessee Voices, I believe is the title of it. And this past week, there was an article by a Paul Proctor, and it was titled, True Christians Should Prepare for Difficulty in Coming Years. And that alone caught my attention because of the fact this is in a mainstream newspaper. And I thought, I better read this article. In the article, he goes on to say, I believe Bible-believing, Christ-following Christians, because of our corrupt and compromised churches, have all stripped the biblical definition of the word Christian from today's collective conscience. So it's lost much of its scriptural meaning. In other words, there are a lot of people out there who say they're Christians. You go and stop any person on the street and ask them, are you a Christian? Odds are, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet, they have no relationship with God at all. They do not attend church. They don't pray, except when they get in a really tight pinch and, God, you got to get me out of this mess. You know, some people, that's the only time they pray. It's when they get in trouble. God, get me out of this. Or something has happened and they need something, and then suddenly they remember, oh yeah, there's God out there. But he's talking about people who attend church, people who proclaim the name of Jesus, people who live the Christian life according to what the Scripture says the Christian life should be like. That we need to prepare for difficult times. He goes on to state in the article, and it's a fairly lengthy article, but he goes on to state, home churches and Bible studies are already being raided in various parts of the country for such things as alleged zoning violations, in spite of the First Amendment provisions for the free exercise of religion and peaceable assembly. And I think we've mentioned here, and many of you have mentioned it as well, that a case going on that's been happening in San Diego, California, where a home Bible study group has been faced with hefty fines and possible jail time if they continue to have that Bible study in the home, stating that it violates zoning regulations. Yet, if you brought the same amount of people in and had a wild party with a lot of drinking and whatever else that might go on with it, do you think anybody would say anything about the zoning being violated? Absolutely not. And it could happen on a weekly basis. And yeah, you might finally get some complaints if the police had to come out often enough. But they would never come up and say, you violated the zoning regulations because you had a party and you had X number of people at your party. But because it was Christian, no, you can't do it. So I got to thinking about some of the stuff that we go through, some of the stuff that our forefathers, and I'm talking about our forefathers in the Lord, those who we read about in the Bible, some of the things that they had to go through, situations. You see, as Pastor Arnold was writing the article about this horse, that horses are trained to run on a dry track, basically. And when they run on a wet track, it throws mud up in their face and it distracts them and causes problems. And they're basically somewhat running blind. And they have to trust the guidance of the jockey. And the horse that won, having been trained to run in the mud, went on because it trusted the guidance of the jockey. And that's the thing with us. Sometimes we get into situations. It's dark situations. It's difficult situations. And we can't see what the outcome is going to be. But we have to trust the leading of God in our life to guide us on, that we will get to the place that we need to go. And I know as human beings, sometimes it gets hard to say that we trust God. You know, we will talk about trusting God, but sometimes when it gets to a certain point, we get, you know, Do I trust God in this? What? We need to put our full confidence, our full trust in God, that He will guide us to the place that we need to go. So I thought about a prophet in the Bible that we are all familiar with by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was one of the most famous of the prophets. And in the book of 1 Kings, we read a story about him, but I want to go first to chapter 19 and verse 1 of 1 Kings. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Okay, so Ahab is saying, Jezebel, this prophet Elijah, man, all of our other prophets here, all these prophets of Baal, all these prophets of false doctrine, all of these folks that have been on our side, they're dead. And it's his fault. So let's back up a little bit. And let's go back a couple of chapters. You see, back in chapter 17, Elijah had prophesied there'd be no rain or dew in the land until God told him otherwise. And this went on for a period of 3 years. And then we find in chapter 18 that God again speaks to Elijah. And in verse 1 it says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Well, you know, if you read that chapter, you find that Elijah really wasn't too thrilled about having to go see Ahab. Because he thought, you know, they're going to kill me. But in verse 19, of course, we all remember the familiar story where Elijah then challenges the prophets of Baal and the other prophets of the groves to come up on top of Mount Carmel, and the God who answers by fire will be the God that they will serve. In verse 19, it says, they'll therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. 850 false prophets up there, and one man of God. That's a lot of odds there, isn't it, if you're looking at it that way? 850 to 1. Worse odds than that horse had. And they get up there and they go through all their ritual. And most of you are familiar with the story that what they went through all day long. And finally, as it came time for the evening sacrifice, that Elijah told them, okay, guys, it's my turn. He did his preparation, prayed a simple prayer. God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, lapped up the water, was in the ditch and all of the stuff. And then shortly after that, the results were that the prophets of Baal were slain in verse 40. Goes on to tell us that Elijah then begins to pray for rain. Prays and looks and there's no cloud. Prays again, looks, there's no cloud. And finally prays again, and servant says, well, way over there in the distance, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says, we better get back to town, man. There's an abundance of rain coming. And they head back to town. Well, let's go back now to verse 2 of chapter 19. It says, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You see, Ahab has just told her that all her prophets are dead. And she's mad. In fact, that's probably an understatement just to say she's mad. She's probably livid. She's probably, who knows what, at that point. Insane, I suppose, might be a good word. And she sends this message, Elijah, by tomorrow, you're going to be as dead as one of my prophets is. I'm going to see to it. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Chapter 19 goes on to tell us how that he went on and found himself in a cave and under a tree and some other things, and how God began to provide for him. You see, when we're walking with God and we're going through tough times, we're having to run in the mud, as it were, for Elijah there. He was going through a tough situation. God provides for us. And as Christians, and we're facing the possibility of some tough times ahead. I think America itself in general is facing tough times ahead. And I really feel that a lot of it they're going to take out on Christians because they're having tough times. I mean, they're already doing that. He's finding himself in this place. Did you ever get to a place where you feel that you're the last man standing, so to speak? God, I don't know what else to do. And he may be out there saying, God, I did what you told me. I told him there wasn't going to be any rain. I prayed, then there was rain. I did what you said on Mount Carmel. Challenged those prophets of Baal, brought them up there. Did what you said. And now she wants to kill me, and I'm out here all by myself, out here in the middle of the wilderness. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the Bible talks about how God begins to provide, because in verse 7, it says, and the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. God gave him supernatural strength there. He ate that meal and was able to go on that meal for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached the place that God had sent him to. In verse 10 it says, and he said, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. I'm the only one left standing, God. And they want to kill me. You ever felt like you were the only one left standing? That nobody else around you? It's a terrible place to be in. God, I'm all alone. There's nobody else. And of course, there's a number of scriptures there where God begins to speak to Elijah. In fact, in verse 11, he says, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by." And it says he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the wind or any of the fire or any of these things, but he was in the still, small voice. And that's how God comes to us a lot of times. It's not some major pronouncement where trumpets blare and lights flash and all of these events take place. But it's in that still, small voice. Because you see, if every time God spoke to us, trumpets blared in our head or our lights flashed or something like that, we'd know when it was. But he said, you've got to pay attention when I speak. Because it's going to be in that still, small voice. You've got to be listening for it. You've got to be open to receive it when God speaks to you. And God is saying, I speak to you in that still, small voice. And Elijah's thinking here, I'm the last of the prophets. There's no one else. But God says to him in verse 18, you're not alone. He says, yet have I reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed in Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of people out there kissing up to Baal today. There's a lot of people that are out there bowing their knee to Baal today. And you say, well, we don't have anybody that worships Baal today. Hey, that's just a name. We've got people out there that worship a lot of false gods today. And some of them are nothing more than mere men that they worship. And they idolize. And yes, they would even give their lives for sometimes. That's how much they worship that false god. But he's saying, I got 7,000 people out there who haven't bowed down to Baal. 7,000 who haven't kissed him. I got 7,000 people out there. Elijah, you are not alone, but you are one of many. And I say to you today, Christians, even though sometimes it may feel like you're alone, you are not alone. God has got others out there. He's got other people out there who have not bowed their knee to Baal, others who have kept that commitment. And sometimes it seems like maybe in family or even in the church we may be in, that sometimes it seems like everybody has drifted away and they have left the things of God and they followed another path. But he's got others out there who are still following the path. He's got others out there who are still hanging on. Others out there are still worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Elijah, get up, because there's others out there. You're not alone. And oh, I tell you today, when it seems like we're alone and that there's nobody else out there, God is wanting to tell us today, you're not alone. And no matter what you may have to go through, no matter what kind of mud you may have to run through out, trust me, follow my guidance, follow my direction, because you are not alone. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Elijah had to run through some hard places, some tough times. And yet against all odds, he was the victor, because Yahweh God was on his side. He's saying, I'm guiding you. Just follow my direction. Go where I lead you. And by the way, what was the end of Elijah? God took him up. Took him up. You see, back in that very same chapter, chapter 19, God tells him to go out and he's got to go to three specific people, I believe it was, and he's to train them for specific duties. One is to be a king, and one is to be his successor, Elisha. He's getting his successor ready, and finally he says one day, oh, Elisha, if you see me go, when I leave, you're going to have a double portion of my anointing. Everything that God has anointed me with, you're going to have double if you see me when I'm gone. And man, Elisha hung on to him. Elijah would say, Elisha, go check on your family. Elisha, go do this. Elisha, go do that. And he says, man, I'm hanging on. I'm not letting you out of my sight. I'm going to be there when God takes you. I want that double portion. And that's what we need today, is the double portion of the anointing of God in our life. We got to hang on to the things of God to get it, though. And when that fiery chariot came down and took Elijah away, he saw it happen. Grabbed the mantle when it was dropped. Picked up and went on doing the things of God. Which reminds me of something. Can't always believe everything you read in so-called Christian books either. Because I read one not too long ago about things that we aren't told in the Bible. And they said, Elijah just went to another place and carried on. No, Elijah went up in the fiery chariot, what the Bible says he did. And I know there are a lot of people out there that like to take away from the things of God and what God is saying in his word, and they're trying to explain it away in the natural. But if God said it, I believe it, that's the way it was. God said he took him up in a fiery chariot. He didn't set him down in another country. He took him on into heaven. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now in the complete Jewish Bible, that verse reads, Don't you know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one wins the prize? So then run to win. Run to win. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I didn't get in fights hardly ever. I can only remember getting in maybe one or two fights in my entire childhood. Now, I know I look out here, and some of you may have been a little bit more of a scrapper than I was. I won't name any names, but I just didn't like getting fights because sometimes I was the smaller one. And you know what happens generally to the smaller one? They get beat sometimes. And I remember one time, it was in the ninth grade. Boy, I remember that one well. The school bully, just around the end of lunch period, started picking on me. And I don't remember how it got started, but he shoved me or something, and I shoved back. I didn't say anything. Kind of went back and forth like that a couple of times. Boy, the crowd's gathered around. Eyes are getting big because they just know I'm a dead man. And this happens a couple of times. And finally I looked at him and I says, Teacher's going to come around that corner any minute, and we're both going to get kicked out of school. Do you want to call it quits? And he called it quits. But I don't like to get into that kind of thing. But you see, the one thing I had an attitude, if I had to get into a fight, I was going to do what it took to win. You ever hear the thing, fight fair? If you got to get in a fight, I was going to fight to win. And I was going to do what it took if I had to fight to be the winner. Well, as I said, I can only remember two fights that I got into. And I think they both came out a draw. And both guys were bigger than me. But run to win. That's what he's saying here. You're in a race. Life is a race. And we're running a race here, and we're running to win as Christians. But it's easy to run. Anybody here run track or anything like that in school? Larry did. And I know everybody that was in the military, at some point you had to do some running. I remember that mile run we had to do at the end of basic. And it was timed. Oh. That was the longest mile of my life, I think. But you had to run it. But you ran it on a dry track. You run it under pretty much optimum conditions. Now, I know the day I had to run it, it was in I believe about June or something like that in Texas, and it was not cool. But the track was dry. A hard surface. It was dirt, but it was a hard surface still. Easy to run on that track. But can you imagine if it had been pouring rain? What it would have been like to run on that track, that dirt track, running in that mud. Man, every time you put your foot down, you got to pull your foot back out of the mud. And that mud's caking up on your shoes and adding weight to you as you're going along. But you got to keep on plugging. And you got to run that race until you finish it. So it's easy to run when the track is dry and conditions are good. It's easy to be a Christian when everything's going our way. I got everything going for me. It's easy. Life is good. Got everything I need. Everything I want. The good life. Easy to be a Christian then. But what happens when the track gets muddy and things don't go our way? That's when a lot of people say, God, why have you forsaken me? God has never forsaken us. We forsake God. We sometimes let the devil come along and put things in our life, and we begin to say, God, why have you left me? But God has never left us. He's still there, and he'll still help us run that race. But there will be obstacles in our life as Christians. There'll be trials that we have to go through. There'll be temptations that we have to go through. There'll be events take place in our life that we don't particularly want to face sometimes. But we got to keep on plugging. We got to keep on running. We got to run that race to win. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Set aside everything that's going to hinder you and keep plugging along. He said, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Did it say that we got to run the fastest? No. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. How many remember the little fable of the tortoise and the hare? That rabbit man was fast. He's out there, and you've probably seen cartoons of it, you know, and especially when you're a kid, cartoons of the tortoise and the hare race, and that rabbit's out there, man. His legs are just churning, and he's running like crazy. But he knows that little old turtle out there can't make much speed. The little old turtle starts out too, and the old rabbit kicks back for a while. Most of the cartoons you see of it, he finds him a nice shady spot, and he kicks back for a while. Let him catch up a little bit. Don't want to make him feel too awfully bad. Then he takes off again like a flash, leaves that tortoise in the dust. And he gets there, and finally he kicks back a while. I got plenty of time to finish this race and win. And takes a little nap. But what happens? That tortoise. One, two. Chugging on. Slow but sure. And pretty soon, the finish line is in sight. The rabbit, he's sitting over there. Because he knows he's got plenty of time and speed. He can win this race. The tortoise keeps on going. The next thing you know, he's gone on by the rabbit. And he's put his foot on the finish line just about the time the rabbit wakes up. It's the patience, it's the plugging on, it's the continuing on, it's being steadfast that will help us to win the race. So we're not going to win it by being the fastest. We're not going to win it by being a lot of other things. It's going to be by being steadfast, by being faithful, that we win the race. That same verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says, So then, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us too put aside every impediment, that is the sin which easily hampers our forward movement, and keep running with endurance in the contest set before us. Endurance. Patience. James writes in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I say, the Lord, the righteous judge, when we finish that race, when we cross that finish line, he's got a crown of righteousness laid up for us. James said, crown of life. It's got a lot of blessings laid up for us, but we got to be patient. We've got to endure. We've got to run the race. Got to be patient. We've got to be diligent. And we've got to have endurance. And I know there are some people who, as Christians, while things are going good, it's easy to be a Christian, as I said, but the minute obstacles happen, they want to turn their back on God. But that's the time we've got to endure. That's the time we've got to have the patience. That's got to be the time when we've got to be like Elijah, hanging on there when God's getting ready to say, I've got others out there. You're not alone. And we're never alone. We're never alone. If we hang on, God's going to send someone to show us that we're not alone. Do I know how everything is going to work out? Absolutely not. And no one else does either, except God. Well, he knows how everything is going to play out in the situations that we're going through in life and in the world today. But my obligation is to hang on, to endure, to keep running the race to the best of my ability. And if I run the race to the best of my ability that God has given me, then God's going to help me endure to the end. And I got to cross that finish line someday. And you know what? The exciting thing about crossing the finish line for the folks of us that are listening to this message today is it could happen two ways. 50 years ago, crossing that finish line was only going to happen one way. You were going to die. And you finished your course. But there are people who are listening to me today, or will be listening to me today, that they may not have to go that route. They may cross the finish line because a trumpet sounds.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And their race is over. That's exciting. There's two options out there for us. And I know we don't get to choose which option it is. But it's exciting to think that it could be one of two ways now. Because I believe he's coming back soon. The bulletin today had a big question mark in it, didn't it? And I'll have to tell you how that came about. I had absolutely nothing for that section of the bulletin. So a couple of days ago, I put a big question mark there. And I didn't know what I was going to put there. And I just kind of put that as filler. And yesterday, before I went in to run the bulletin, the words, "Are you ready?" came to my mind. So they went in above the question mark. Are you ready? Because the race is about over. We're getting ready to cross the finish line one way or another. And there's a righteous judge out there. Did you ever hear of a race where people claimed it was fixed? Somebody paid off that judge. Or the judge had a favorite. Or maybe it was his relative that was running, you know. Ah, but we're dealing with a righteous judge. Doesn't play favorites. We're all his children if we're born again. And he loves us all the same. And I know there's going to be somebody going to come back and say, well, you said he loves us all the same, but look, he blesses so-and-so more than he does me. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you the same. He just has a different path for your life and a different plan for you. And if you follow his plan, you follow his path, you're going to receive that reward that he has for you when you cross that finish line. And Father, I thank you today for your word. And I just pray, Father, that what's been spoken today would touch hearts and lives, Father. And Father, if there's anyone listening to this message today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, Father, and help them to realize that their only hope is not in man, it's not in religion, it's not in what the government can do, but their only hope is in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has made available to us. And Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts, they would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I thank you for what you're going to do, and I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just take a moment and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.